Thank you. If you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. January 5, 2017, Sri Lanka. Kamal Wasathna, a church leader who converted from Buddhism to Christianity, received death threats from a Buddhist monk for leading a church of 20 individuals and 15 families in Sri Lanka. The church has grown rapidly, and the monk has demanded that the church stop services or face, quote, severe punishment. On January 5th, the monk led a large mob armed with sticks, iron bars, and knives. The church was destroyed, but Wasantha says that the church will not retaliate and will continue to meet together for worship and prayer. January 10, 2017, China. Police detained six Christian women for holding a Bible study at their church. Officers from religious affairs, public security, and urban management bureaus interrupted a church service to arrest the women, and the officers reportedly shoved and beat some men in the church who tried to stop them. The women were given sentences ranging from 10 to 15 days each on a charge of organizing unauthorized religious activities. February 17, 2017, this is 2 days ago now, North Africa. A Christian woman has been repeatedly beaten recently by family members and religious leaders after her conversion to Christianity. Safa has suffered severe bruising and nausea as a result of the beatings. Local mosque leaders have told her that they will continue the beatings in an attempt to drive out the Christian demon until she returns to Islam. 2 years ago, this past Wednesday, February 15, you will recall, if you had any news presence or internet presence, 21 Christian men at the hands of ISIS in orange jumpsuits knelt down on the ground as they were beheaded. John 15, beginning in verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Let's pray. Lord, we bow before you this morning, hearing these stories, knowing that it has gone on for many years and it will continue to go on. Lord, we don't want to forget these people, and we don't want to forget, most importantly, you who sent your son, Christ, who suffered and died at the hands of this world on the cross for our sins. So, Lord, you predicted this kind of persecution. You predicted this kind of suffering for all Christians. And Lord, you give us reason why these things happen too. So may you use your scripture today. Give us understanding. Give us wisdom. Help us to see what you have written to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I'm sure you understand, the stories that I read, I did not make up. Those are real stories, all within, except for the last one, all within the last couple of months in history. And the examples are in an abundance. If you read the Voice of the Martyrs magazine, you can see they'll put these out. That's a picture of all kinds of different Christians throughout the world who have suffered for their faith. And by no means does that actually cover all of the Christians who have actually suffered for their faith and are actually suffering for their faith right now. Persecution has a great part in Christian history. We'll take it all the way back to biblical times. And when you follow the Gospels, you come to the book of Acts. In Acts The church is born in Acts 2. It did not exist before then. Jesus Christ dies on the cross. Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes, and many believers believe under the preaching of Peter, you have the church is born. Acts 3, Peter preaches a sermon. Acts 4, the apostles are thrown into prison. They eventually get out. You come to Acts 5, they are put back into prison. Acts 6, you meet the man named Stephen. Acts 7, man named Stephen is stoned to death for his faith. Acts 8, we learn of a man named Saul. Saul, quote, ravaged the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Acts 9, Saul is converted to Christianity. Immediately, when he goes to Damascus, he finds himself in a plot of people wanting to kill him. Acts 9 is where Saul is converted there. But by the end of Paul's life, he said this, I now bear on my body the marks of Christ. In other words, he's saying, just as Christ suffered, was persecuted, and had marks on his body, I also have those marks, physical marks on my body for being beaten, for being hurt, for being hated for my faith. Persecution is part of Christian history. Jews persecuted the early Christians. Then it moved into the Gentiles. They began persecuting early Christians. Eventually it moved into the Romans. They were in control of the whole land in which Christianity was born. And they began persecuting Christians as well. Now, at first, it started out as more of a local level, personal thing. So you might become a believer. You might meet Jesus. You have a changed life. And your family would hate you for it. Much of like what you see and what I read about that lady in the Islam religion. Hated by your family, hated by your locals. But eventually it escalated at one point to a governmental official persecution. And the entire government of Rome ordered the persecution of Christians. You may have, if you're familiar with Christian history, heard of a man named Nero. Nero was a Roman emperor. He was about 30 years after Jesus had died. And under him, Christians were arrested. They were tortured. They were thrown into prison. They were thrown to wild animals to rip apart and kill. And one of the worst things, he crucified them. One of the worst things that he did was have them dipped in oil and burned on torches as a light for his garden parties. These sorts of things would continue through Christian history. Sometimes it would be official, other emperors. Sometimes it would be more sporadic in what happened, but it would continue until 324 AD. A man named Constantine comes in control of Rome, and he makes Christianity the official religion of the nation. And what that did was not stop the persecution, but what that actually did was give power to the Roman Catholic Church. Through that Christian government, the Roman Catholic Church comes to power, and in an ironic way, they actually became the persecutor of Christians, legitimate, real Christians. You may have heard of the Reformers, Martin Luther, and many of those others. What happened to them happened at the hands of the Roman Catholic Church because they read the Bible, believed the Bible, stood on for the Bible, and they were persecuted for it by the church. And then it continues today, as I read you those stories earlier. I almost hate to mention it because we don't deal with this as much in this country. It by no means compares to what some of these people go through in other countries. But we do see it even here in America to some degree. Recent headlines, I mean, not within the last couple of years, Houston demands pastors turn over sermons in order to publicly shame them as anti-gay bigots, was the idea behind that one. Christian Bakery sued and ordered to pay $135,000 after refusing to bake a wedding cake. You saw what people thought of the Christians who supported Hobby Lobby and the decision that went on with that. Just last week, on my personal testimony, I was called close-minded And it wasn't a compliment. I took it as a compliment. I said, you're exactly right. I am closed-minded because I believe what this is and I don't believe anything else. That's essentially what I said. But it goes on even today into our country. You go from small to large. You go from biblical times to present times. You go from high school all the way through death. You go from closed-minded Middle East countries to free Western countries like the United States, and you see persecution, and it persists all through Christian history, even to today. The question we ask is why? Why does it persist? Why are Christians hated? Is it because Christianity is a hateful religion? We'll talk about that. But two things I want to point out in helping us understand these questions. This will be our outline. Number one, the nature of the world. Number two, the identity of the believer. Then we'll tie those two together. Then we'll come to number three, our necessary response to this sort of persecution. So let's start with number one. Why are believers notoriously persecuted? Number one, the nature of the world. Look in your Bible, John 15, verse 18 through 19. The Bible says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You notice six times there's one word that kept coming up. What is it? World. The word hate is repeated, but six times the word world is repeated. It's used, what I want to do is point out, what does that term mean, world? Because it bears on why Christians are hated. The word world is well known in John, for John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's used in a little bit different way. That's saying mankind. God loved mankind so much that he gave his son to die for mankind. All of mankind, that was the extent of his love. But it's used in a little bit different way when we come to John 15 and the world hates you. The word world there comes from a term cosmos. It is a term from which we, which means an ordered system, an orderly system. It is a term from which we get the word cosmology. It is the opposite of chaos. So you have ordered system, you got chaos. Cosmology, what is that? That is the study of the ordered universe. It's a term from which we get the word, what is that? Cosmetology. And what is cosmetology? Cosmetics. It is when you take something, ladies, that is chaos. It is an ordered system. That is what cosmos comes from. Now, what is this ordered system? 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this. Satan is the god of this world. The world is an ordered system. Satan is the god of it. That gives you a little insight into it. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, likewise, gives us some input on what is this ordered system. And you, it says, you as the believer were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So the world has a course. That's what Ephesians 2 says. It has a course. It's going somewhere, and it is a course led by Satan. You might think of it like this. The world has a drumbeat. And that drumbeat continues. And that drumbeat is led by Satan. That's essentially what this worldly system is. And it's not an external drumbeat. It is an internal drumbeat. That's what it says. Satan works in the sons of disobedience. And so this is the world. It is an orderly system. It is a system that is directly opposite of God's system. And Satan is in control of it. Now, sometimes to us, it might look like it's different systems. You might think that it's a religious system, such as Islam. You might think that it is maybe a governmental system, like the Chinese governmental system that shuts out Christians. You might think of it as just general atheism as the world system, And it can certainly include those, and it would also include anti-God religions, shockingly, as the Jews and as Mormons. And someone might say, those are godly religions. It's not what Jesus said, and we'll come down to that, I think, in 2 weeks, in verse 23 and verse 24. Satan's system contains all of these. Satan is in control of it. Satan runs the drumbeat, and all of them fall under their father, who is the devil. Back to biblical history. Where did this worldly system come from? Genesis 1, God created, it's good. Genesis 2, God created, it's good. Over and over you read that, it's good, it's good, it's good. You come to Genesis 3, suddenly it's not good. Man fell, as you know, man sinned, man obeyed Satan rather than God, and from that time on, Satan took control. He is now the god of this world. It doesn't say he's the sovereign one over everything, but as of this world, he is the god of it. That's what the Bible says. This is a important thing to know as we move forward. This is the nature of society in the Middle East. This is the nature of society in Rome. This is the nature of society in Germany and in England and even in the United States. It's the nature of society in local governments. It's the nature of society in public school systems. And I don't say that good things can't come out of any one of those things I named. Certainly they do. Certainly they can. There are good people in those systems, but as a whole, society is Satan's system. He is working. He has that drumbeat that goes on. And so that is the nature of the world. Keep that. Hang on to that. We'll come back to that. But secondly, I want to explain to you the identity of the believer within the world. The identity of the believer. Verse 19 and John 15. Two things we learn about believers from John 15, verses 19 and 20. First, the believer is holy. Every believer is defined as holy. Verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So what he's saying there is, I chose you out of the world. What that means when he says that is you are sanctified, or in other words, you are set apart. Now, if you think of it like a church potluck, we have those, and we line up those two tables over there, and all the food covers those two tables. You get in that line, and what you do is you scoop out some food from every pan, every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. You put it onto your plate, you go sit down at your table. What you have done right there is taken some, chosen some, set it apart. Set it apart as holy is the idea. Now we'll stop that illustration. If you go any farther with that, you know, all illustrations break down, and that one certainly will break down if you go on with the food. You get a really weird Christianity then. But that's what it means. You were chosen, you are picked out of the society, out of the world, out of the system. You were set apart, you are now holy. That is called positional holiness. Hebrews 10:10 gives us another look at that. We have been sanctified, we have been set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. You were on that potluck table. You were of the world, is what he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were pulled apart, set apart, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. First Peter talks about you are a chosen race, chosen, pulled out of, a holy nation. a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession, called out of darkness, the world of darkness, and you are called into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, because you were still part of that world, now you are a people, because I chose you out of that. I pulled you out of that. Once you did not have mercy, because you're of the world, now I've given you mercy, and I've set you apart. That's the essence of what's going on here. So you, as the believer, you are sanctified, you are washed, you are justified, you are chosen, and chosen to be holy. You are set apart, and as such, you no longer serve the prince of the power of the air. As such, you no longer march to Satan's drumbeat. And as such, you now follow Christ's drumbeat. You are now in his step. You are chosen out. You are chosen to be holy. So that's the first thing we learn about the identity of the believer. Secondly, we learn that the believer is a servant of Christ. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. That's not the first time we've heard that, is it? It's not. I'll give you the answer to that. Keep your finger here. Flip back to John 13. Just a couple of pages. We come across this. John 13 is where this all began. Jesus took his disciples into the upper room, just them. He stopped public ministry. He's now turning to them right before he dies on the cross, and he starts giving in love. What he does in John 13, he washes the disciples' feet. That was a very lowly task, very humiliating task, humble task of a servant. In John 13:16, he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. So what he's saying there is, back up to verse 15, he says, you are not greater than me, so do what I've done. Do what I do. A servant's not greater than his master. If I do this, do you think you're better than me? No. So do what I've done. Now we go back to John 15, and we see Jesus said that again. John 15:20, remember the words that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So no longer is it, do what I've done. But he's saying, what has been done to me will also be done to you. Are you greater than Jesus? No. And so he suffered, so will we. We are servants of Christ. And if we are, there is no reason we should expect to be treated better than him. Okay, what I want to do now is take what we learn from the nature of the world and what we learn about the identity of the believers. I'm going to tie those two together and answer that question. Why is it that Christians are persecuted? Why is it that Kamal Wasantha, his church, was destroyed in Sri Lanka? Why is it that 6 Christian women were arrested and the men were beaten in China? And why is it that Safa in North Africa was repeatedly beaten by mosque leaders? Why is it that 21 Christians at the hands of ISIS got their heads taken off? Why are Christians persecuted? Is it because Christianity is a hateful religion? No. Now, we might be seen as that, but if you open up the Bible, you're not going to read, hate those who hate you. What do you read? Bless those who persecute you. You're not going to read, kill those who aren't Christians. You read, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. Jesus Christ loved you. God loves you. It is a belief system of love. It's not a hateful religion. So we continue. Why are Christians hated? And let me tie this all together. Here's the answer. The world has a system, and we are not part of that system. Chosen out of. System? Believers. Chosen out of. The world accepts things a certain way, and we don't. The world says things are a certain way, and we don't believe it. We are an isolated entity acting within a system, and we don't integrate. That's the nature of the world. They march to a particular drumbeat. We don't march to it. We don't conform. They have a path. They have a direction. They have an aim. We don't go along that path. We don't go along that direction. We don't go along that way. As a believer, you are a holy person. When you became a Christian, it wasn't that you were just marching down the road with the rest of the world. You had your aims in life, and Jesus just got added into it. When you become a Christian, it's an about face. So what you have is a whole bunch of soldiers, if you think of it like that, marching down the road on an aim. What they don't realize is that aim is destruction. But along that, when you were marching, you were met Jesus. You saw the rottenness of your inner being. You knew where your sin was going to lead you. And you did an about face. You said, I don't want to go there. You're marching the other way. You're now in the way. You are now a hindrance in sorts. You're not going with the flow. They might get annoyed by that, but ultimately it is because you have become a living rebuke to the world. When everyone's going down the same direction, everyone feels okay about it. You know, it's like that in high school or any kind of sinful thing. If everyone does it, it's got to be okay. But if one person steps out and says, I'm not going to do that, guys, suddenly you have a fish swimming against the current. And they've become a living rebuke to the rest of them. And it pricks the conscience. Everyone got a pencil, got a pen? I got a sharp pen, you know, these little 0.2 millimeter things. If you got one, grab it. Okay, now poke your neighbor. Now, I know none of you did it, but if you would legitimately do it, nobody would enjoy that. No one would say, ooh, that felt good. Can you do that again? But people don't like to be pricked, and they don't like their conscience pricked. And so when we as a believer stand on the word of God, stand for righteousness, do what's right, we become what the world has tried to suppress, their conscience. They've suppressed their conscience. You've become their conscience. And guess what they're going to do? They're going to try to do the same thing to you as they did to their conscience. Suppress it. Because it hurts. And so whenever anyone is faced with that, they have a decision to make. Am I going to listen to my conscience and follow it? Or am I going to continue down the path that I've been going? You know that Romans 1 talks about there's a law written on everyone's heart. That's where the conscience comes from. That's where you become a living rebuke, because they already have that law written on their heart, and you just bring it up to the surface. John 3, 19 and 20. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest its deeds should be exposed. Jesus says, I'm the light. They didn't like me. When you lift up the rock on a bunch of bugs, they see that light, they run. It's what they did to Jesus. They didn't like him, they ended up killing him. Now we are the light. You light up the darkness of mankind, they don't like it. And that's just going to happen. And we have become that living rebuke. John 15, 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Much of what we do as believers is going to be hated. Anytime you stand for truth, anytime you uphold righteousness, anytime you walk for God, it is going to be hated. It is the natural result, no matter what country or what society, what day and age you live in. Now, someone might say this, shouldn't we as Christians seek to be liked? Shouldn't we want people to like us? Because if we're a liked people, maybe they'll listen to us. Is that true? Some degree, but not fully. Romans 12, 18, if possible, as so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We don't go out and try to start wars. You know, we don't just run around poking at people and pointing out sin, sin. Now, if you had a stamp, just stamp, stamp, stamp. Sin, sin, sin. You know, we don't do that. That's not a good thing to do. We are not called to do that. But we are called to stand for truth and to speak truth. If all you seek to be is liked, if you are liked 100% of the time, by every person, everywhere, at every time, then you really should pay attention to what Jesus says here. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And so may we seek to keep ourselves honorable among men, but may we speak the truth, may we speak in love, and may we stand for righteousness. It's what Stephen did, it's what Paul did, it's what Peter did. You know what happened to them, but you know where they are right now and the glories that they are enjoying. And so let me say this before we move on to point three. May we as a church, may we live upright. May we not go with the flow of the world. May we please God rather than man, but continually speak the truth in love. Will persecution come? Absolutely. It's what Jesus says. But do what's right. Finally, let's come to number three, six things in our necessary response, and I'll move through these quickly. Six things. Jesus says you're going to be persecuted, so what are we to do? Persecution comes. What do we do? Number one, expect it. Verse 18, John 15, 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before you. This is going to be the norm. In other words, if the world hates you, and it will, know that I was hated first. Know it's coming. Don't be surprised by it. All of these things down in verse 21, all of these things they will do. It's a promise on account of my name. Don't be surprised. Number two, don't hide from it. One of the most loveless things you can do as a Christian is live in a cocoon. What do caterpillars do when they're in a cocoon? They're all by themselves. And if you just live in a cocoon and you just try to avoid non-Christians and you try to avoid their influences and their hatred, you are going to fail to be the salt and the light that God has called us to be. And when a salt fails to have its saltiness, what happens to it? It gets trampled. It gets thrown out and it's trampled underfoot. So be involved. Be an influence. Go, therefore, make disciples. Speak the truth in love. Don't hide in a cocoon. Number three, be strong through it. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. Be strong, is what it says, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood all throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the grace of God who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Be strong through it. Be encouraged. Let me tell you this. Even a dead fish can flow downstream. But only a live fish can flow upstream. If you find yourself constantly flowing upstream, that is a testimony to your living faith. And so be encouraged by that. Number four, live upright through it. 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let us, those who suffer according to the will, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. If you're going to suffer, suffer for doing good. Don't suffer for doing unrighteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Number five, love through it. Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Even Stephen, while he was being beaten, his very last breath, stones being thrown at him, said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And then finally, number six, and then we're done, rejoice in it. Beloved, do not be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. Let's stand.